Pray. The Lord, open our ears to hear what you would have us hear. And let me say only what you would have me say. Bless your sheep with your word. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now this is the gospel from today. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. This is a quote from Isaiah, the Old Testament reading today, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, we don't hear a whole lot about Joseph, do we? In the scripture, we don't hear much about Joseph at all. We know very little about Joseph. We know he was chosen by God to be the father, the adopted father of God's son, Jesus. He was chosen by God to be the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. We know he was a carpenter. And other than that, we don't know much. In the Nativity, he's the tall one, sometimes holding the lamp. But we don't know much. We don't know much. What we do know, is that he was afraid. This particular passage calls Joseph a righteous man. But it also says that when the angel appeared, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Afraid. What was there to fear? Well, I guess one that's obvious is fearing the fact that he was betrothed to a woman that, from all intents and purposes, appeared to be unfaithful, unrighteous, and sullied based on the practices of the day, deserving of stoning based on the practices of the day. Because he was a righteous man, he decided to put her away quietly, as he didn't want to see her come to harm or ridicule. But he was also afraid of ridicule, wasn't he? This is a time when your wife is a reflection on you. By the way, there's never been a time when your wife was not a reflection on you, men, and vice versa. Sorry, Chris. Just kidding. I love you, Angie. But he was afraid of ridicule. Even though he was a righteous man, he was afraid of what everyone else around him would think of him. And he was going to be saddling himself to this potentially unfaithful, unrighteous, sullied woman the rest of his life. Scholars believe that she was probably much younger than he was, although there's not a whole lot of evidence to say. Most people believe that Joseph was probably middle-aged at the time and that Mary was probably in her mid-teens-ish. And because of that, it was possible that Joseph had already had a wife before that had died. And so there are other references in Scripture to James, the brother of Jesus, etc. But at this point in time, all that Joseph knows is that he's engaged to a young woman who's with child, not his own. And the angel comes to him and says, and because he's righteous, he's not going to judge her and put her to ridicule, but he is going to judge her for her value to himself. And so because of that, he judges against her and decides to put her away quietly, but the angel comes to him and says, do not be afraid. Now, there are two types of fear that we hear about often in the scripture. There is the fear that we're told that God has not given us the spirit of. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? But there's also the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. One of them will kill you, and one of them will save you. Both of them are fear. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29, beginning in verse 25. 29, beginning in 25. Proverbs 29, beginning with verse 25. The fear of others lays a snare or is a trap, but one who trusts in the Lord is secure. Many seek the favor of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. The unjust are an abomination to the righteous, but the upright are an abomination to the wicked. Now turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, we're going to start with verse 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me, while his hand was strong upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what it fears, or be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary, a stone one strikes against. For both houses of Israel, he will become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Now turn with me to Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 6. This is Paul now talking to the church in Galatia. Beginning in verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, fear is a healthy thing. Can be. Fear will keep you from getting killed in certain situations, right? But fear can also be that thing that keeps you rooted in place. The ostrich with the head in the sand idea, right? When I was a police officer, I was faced with fear often. Fear in the moments, often, all the time. Happened consistently. Didn't happen every minute of the day, but it happened intensely for very short, you know, bursts of time. There was one call that I got. I was a sergeant at the time, and my lieutenant was with me, who I loved, by the way, even though he's not going to come out real well in the story. I loved him. He was a great cop, great guy, as far as I know, still is. But we got called to somebody's house who had been, we'd been called to their house, to his house many, 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 many times. He was an alcoholic. His father had recently died. He lived with his parents because he couldn't function on his own anymore. He was my age, graduated the same year I did from the same high school. I knew him, and I knew enough to know at that point in time that he was dangerous when he was drunk. His father died and left a huge collection of firearms in the house. And his mother called and said that he had locked himself in his room with a shotgun and don't come in or he was going to kill her and kill himself. So she called us. Well, we can't leave him in the room by himself with a shotgun, drunk, with his mother in the house. She wouldn't leave. We asked her to leave. She wouldn't leave. So we had to go and fix the situation. And when we got upstairs, he lived in a bonus room over the garage. When we got upstairs, the only way to get to his door, which was closed and locked, the only way to get to his door was what law enforcement calls a fatal funnel. There was a hallway that was about as far as four rows back. It was a long, narrow hall. It was nowhere to hide. It was you down the hall with the door. Trying to call his name, he wouldn't come. He wouldn't answer. He wouldn't respond at all. His mother said she saw the shotgun. It's a 12-gauge shotgun. And so your vest covers that much. A shotgun shoots anywhere from 8 to 10 32 caliber pellets in a spread. So the only way to survive a shotgun blast is to get hit in the vest, and the only way to make sure that you get hit in the vest to survive a shotgun blast is to get as close as you can to the shotgun blast. So I looked at the lieutenant and said, are we going? And he said, we are. And then he looked at me. I looked at him. I looked at the door. I looked at him. I looked at the door. And it became very clear that we means me. And I was afraid. I was afraid. But I had a job to do. It was a job that God assigned me. I didn't want it when I first got it. I wasn't one of those people that dreamed of being a cop growing up. Cops were the ones that you ran away from when you were up to no good. You know, like, those were the people to be avoided. But here I am, standing at the far end of a fatal funnel, knowing that if I go down, my lieutenant is probably going to be the one that gets the shot off. And so I thought to myself, the quickest way to do it is just to go. Just to go as fast as you can and get in there as fast as you can. So the last thing that I thought was to live as Christ and to die as gay. Amen. And so I ran through that door as fast and as hard as I could, crashed that thing open, and there he was sitting on the sofa. The shotgun was across the room. I was never in any danger to begin with. Scared the daylights out of him. But I was never in any danger. All that fear, and I was never in any danger. There are a lot of folks that I've met throughout the years that have told me that they felt a calling for a specific ministry, men and women. That they felt a calling for a specific ministry. And what has always kept them from doing it, from what I can tell, has been fear. Fear of what? Fear of what the Lord will require of you. Fear of what other people will say. Fear of what those closest to you will say. He divides parents from children, right? But there are only two types of fear, and one is a trap, and one will save you. So if the reason why you're not stepping into your ministry, whatever that happens to be, whatever you feel called to do, is fear, that's the trap. That will kill you. If you feel called to be in the ministry, and what your fear is how that will affect your children, what you should fear is how it will affect your children if you don't answer the call. Because he knows better than you do. His will is perfect. His timing is perfect. And he knows better than you do. And he's good. And he loves you. He is love. He is love, right? Everything that we think about love, put everything away unless you see a picture of Jesus there when you think about love. Because God is love. Every aspect of it, he is it. Those little pieces that we see in our fallen selves, those little pieces, as much as I love my children, it pales in comparison to what his capacity to love. Why? Because he is love. My peace that I find, the peace that I see, the peace that I experience is a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of what he has to offer me. if I step into what he has called me to. If you have more than one children, we've talked about it before, it's not like you have this pie of love that's given to you, and then in that, when you have two children, that pie gets divided and has one piece each. And then when you have three, you got to cut it into threes, and that's not how that works. You get all new piles of love with every child that comes. I would have had 10 children if my wife would have let me. But then again, I don't give birth, so she knows better than me. I defer to her judgment on that one. We live in fear all the time. If you turn on the news, if you look at anything online, everything that you see is scary. What's going on is scary. And there are people all over this world, or there are Christians all over this world that are living under the threat of martyrdom as we speak. There are Christians today who will be killed today, because of their faith. And we in this country are afraid to step out in our ministry because we're afraid of what people are going to say? No. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of man is a trap that will kill you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 1. You yourselves know, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to God who tests our hearts. Jesus himself said, "Do not fear the one that can kill you with the first death. Fear the one that can kill you with the second death." Yes. Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 12. John 12, beginning in verse 41. And John's going to be referring back to Isaiah again, who declared the coming of the Messiah. And beginning in verse 41, chapter 12 of John, Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke about him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. Then Jesus cried aloud, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light to the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness." Listen, verse 47. "I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as judge. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life." This is Jesus. "What I speak, therefore, I speak just as the Father has told me." 120 in the upper room. Thousands upon thousands in Jerusalem, and only 120 in the upper room at the end of everything. At the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Why? Because they feared man more than God. Because they feared man more than God. Scripture talks often about blessed are those who persecute you, revile you, etc. Or blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled, not the ones that persecute and revile you. You're supposed to bless them yourselves because they're your enemy. Why are you supposed to bless them yourselves? Why? That's not a rhetorical question, actually. Why are you supposed to bless your enemies? Because that's what Jesus did. Because that's what Jesus did. I hardly ever watch the news anymore because I get angry at the faces talking all that crap. Because it's nothing but hate and anger and fury and fear. Full of fear. We have nothing to fear. Because if God is for us, who can stand against us? Even though they slay me, yet I will bless him. Even though he slays me, yet I will bless him. Jesus said it pleases him to crush me. God is good, and he knows what's good for you, and he knows what's good for your children. Sometimes what's good for you doesn't feel good. But the concept is extremely simple. It's not a complicated concept. A marathon is simple in concept. It's real easy, right? You start running and you don't quit until you want to die. I mean, that's pretty much... That's the first marathon, by the way. The guy ran to tell everybody victory, yelled victory, and died 26.2 miles later. The whole race is after somebody who died. The concept of a marathon is very simple. Put one foot in front of the other and keep on going until you're done with the race. I love it that Paul uses a race and he uses a fight when he's talking at the end of his life. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I've finished the race. Because the idea of a fight and the idea of a run are the two of the things that I hate the most. But if God is for us, who can stand against us? You know, I've talked about this before. The things that we fear are what happens here. That's the thing. Those are the things that we fear. We fear what happens here. And we fear what happens here when we're gone, right? What is going to happen when I am no longer here to fix this stuff? I've been screwing it up. God's the one that's been fixing the stuff. My faith has to be in God alone. As soon as we put our faith in ourselves, how many ridiculously embarrassing presidents do we have before we as Christians realize that we are not supposed to put our faith in them or in a party? I mean, there are those that put their faith in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and miss the upper room for fear. We're going to keep getting ridiculous leader after ridiculous leader until we start turning to the only king we have. Because we don't serve them. We serve him. And because we serve him, we serve all. If we want to be... If we want to be who Jesus has called us to be, individually and as a group, individually and as a communion, then what we have to do is put aside the fear of what others will say and grab on to the fear of God. Walk your faith out with fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord who loves you more than you understand that there's anybody that has a capacity to love you. As much as your parent may love you, as much as your grandparent may love you, nobody loves you more than that. Right? Wrong. God loves you more than any of them had the capability of loving you. There is not enough love in them to love you that way until they have Jesus in them. And that's one of the reasons why the church's posture throughout history has been to beg on its knees for the world to turn to Christ, because all of that goes nowhere but hell. Because all of that is absent of the fear of the Lord. It's based on the fear of people. There are people that fail to worship the way they feel like they should worship in church because of fear of what everyone else behind them will think. And I got to tell you, I don't think that there's anything, I don't know, I'm not a woman, but I don't want, what's the best way to put this? I don't think that there's anything that's more attractive to a Christian woman than a man who is uninhibited in his worship of God. Amen. And yet as men, we're afraid of that. David, King David, before the Lord, his wife Michal, Saul's daughter, ridiculed him and never had another child again. She was stricken barren. Well, now, whether she was stricken barren or whether David never darkened the door of her bedroom again, either way, the blessing was gone from Michal. Because she was embarrassed of him and was worried about what people would say about him and how that would reflect on her. Anything that you have today, when you come up for communion, this is the place when you partake of the body of Christ. That's the place where you lay down those things that you are hanging on to,
right,
that are keeping you from him. Those things need to burn away. Lay them here. Put those burdens on him. He said to. He already took them anyway at the cross. Lay those burdens on him here today. Let them go. If you are afraid to step out into your ministry, lay that fear. God, I'm afraid. Tell him, this scares me to death. Lay that here and then trust him. Why? Because he said to, and he's worth it. And he's not a liar. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your courage. Fill us with your resolve. And fill us with your compassion and empty us of our judgment. Fill us with you, fill us with your love, that we may spread your light in a posture of begging on bended knee. For those who would miss the wonderful thing that you have to give us. Thank you for everything that you have already given us. Thank you for the blessings that you bestow on us all the time. And Lord, we ask that you keep us and our children and our children's children in your care and protection as we stand on the rock that is you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. Amen. Please stand.